You know, it's with the ministry, it's really no problem for ministers to preach. It becomes a habit with them, or just a habitual thing, and they get into a routine of practice, and they just go and they talk, whatever. Usually, the rule, they have something prepared anyway. Some spend all week long just preparing sermons, running reference and these kind of things, and they have a subject that they run out that they talk to you on, which I just don't practice that. It just don't seem to be my ministry. If it is somebody else's, that's fine. It's like I was telling some of the fellows this evening, when it comes to the ministry, it's a peculiar thing. It's like a prophet one time when he was sent to prophesy and he got upset. They got him upset and he finally told one of the kings, he said, if it wasn't for this particular king, I wouldn't even speak a word to you. It's not that ministers are moody in the sense that people should be moody. We don't have any right to be moody any more than anybody else. Nobody's got the right to be moody, you know, and in a good spirit and a bad spirit. We're supposed to be in a good spirit all the time. They are moody to the extent that sometimes they're tired and weary, and they're trying to do what little they can for the Lord. And the audience gets tired and weary, and people just are moody by nature there. They're moody. And I try to stay away from that, and I'm sure you do too, because we're supposed to have the nature of the Lord Jesus at all times. But there is the natural side of you that can be disturbed, like when Jesus got angry because of the hardness of their heart and he wanted to minister to them. And on some occasions he would say, blessed art thou, my blessed, blessed art thou, blessed art thou. Then they'd get him upset and he'd turn over the tables and he'd pop the whip, and then he'd call them a generation of vipers and he'd say, you harden your heart, how are you going to escape hell? So faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of the Lord. But this was the prophets, this was Jesus, this is always the way it's been. And it's like a man and his wife, you know, people in the world, men and wives. A man, he'll send his wife a bouquet of roses, or he'll come in and bring her some flowers, or he'll do something and he'll catch her admiration. And then she just turns her heart to him and she'll just do anything for him, you know. And he gives a little extra money to go buy some pretty clothes and whatever she likes to do or likes to buy. And gets her a better car, and she just gives herself to him just in every way. She don't care, because she's his glory anyway, to reproduce his image, and it just thrills her. And then if he comes in, catches her on the wrong side of life, as we say, he cuts across the grain a little bit and he says something, he don't get her what she wants, and he gets her upset, and she don't care whether he looks at her or not. She ain't caring about looking at him, and then they get all crossed up. Well, then sometimes it's in the reverse. The man, he's that way. He comes in and the wife, she doesn't notice him. Maybe he wants to be noticed. And then sometimes he don't want to be noticed. He's too busy. He's got other things to do. And then he gets all crossed up. She don't show him a little concern. And then she happens to pass a certain guy on the corner and he looks pretty appealing and pretty much so. And then she wants to fellowship her husband and he despises her. And vice versa, if the man finds out that she's been looking at somebody else and she's all stirred, then he don't want to be around her. So it's really a conglomeration of a problem. But in the church, it's the same way. God is a jealous God. He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, as Paul said. He said, God is a jealous God. And Paul said, I'm a spouse of the one, and I'm jealous. May have 10,000 instructors, but you've got one that's begotten you in the gospel as a father in gospel. So then the minister, he comes, and if it's really a minister of God, then it's not him speaking, but God. And when God comes to minister to you, and he finds out you've been flirting around with everything out there, and everything's in your mind, and your mind's just on all kinds of things, he don't want to get near you. It upsets him. If he finds out you've stumbled and staggered and got a little spot of blemish, well, he'll just wash it right away. That's what the blood is for, and he'll just console you and put his arms around you and love you and say, that's all right, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. But then he finds out you're just full of lethargy and unconcerned and don't want to fast and don't want to pray and don't want to study and just got your ambition to do your thing. It just upsets him in the biggest kind of way, no matter what you're trying to do. It don't matter with him. He ain't interested in it. He's interested in one thing, that's his word and his desire. And like the man, you can offer him anything you want to offer him, but that ain't what he's interested in. He's interested in his wife, and you've been flirting around, he don't like it. And some women are that way about their husband. Some men could care less, and some women could care less, because they got bowls on the side anywhere, girlfriend. Usually if you find a man that has no jealousy toward his wife, it's because he don't love her, he don't care for her, and he's probably playing around somewhere, and vice versa. If the woman's that way, it's the same, because there's no real love without a jealousy. You can't have an insane jealousy, but you've got to have a jealousy. Jealousy is concern. God is a jealous God, and that's a great concern. He said, I want you without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And says to the man, present your wife to yourself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Treat her like Christ treated the church. Then love her the same way. So when Christ comes to minister to you, if it's really the Lord coming to you, he comes to you to get to your heart. He don't want to get to your head. People are heady. All their love's in their head. All their plans is in their head. All their programs is diplomacy. And he despises that. He don't like it. He calls it the serpent head. And he said, I'll smite it. I'll bruise it under the feet. And any of the plans in it, he despises it. It's carnality. It's selfish. It's lustful. Everything is for your own will and way. And a lot of times I say these things and people don't hear that. They say, well, gone with the revelation. Gone with the revelation. This is one of the greatest revelations you'll ever get, that yourself is in that kind of condition and that you're not going to have God if you don't get these things straightened out, because the revelation means one thing, and that's you better get God or you're going to be put in the fire. And God is a spirit and presents himself in the form of a mind, which is thoughts, and your mind is eating him up like a canker worm. And your zeal is eating him up, and he's trying to, somebody said, brainwash you. He wants to heartwash you. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. He wants to get that spirit of lust and envy out of you. The Bible said, know ye not that the spirit within you lusteth unto envy? So he wants to get that lust out of you, and he wants to replace it with love. And he can't do it as long as you're heady and high-minded. The Bible said in the last days they'll be heady and high-minded. So people this day just can't be satisfied with the average life. They got to be extra special somebody, extra special owning something, extra special in money, a little more than somebody else. They got to prove that they're just a little better looking or a little more handsome, a little better something. A little more desired by God than somebody else, which is repulsive to me and God, as I said this morning, and I feel the same thing here tonight from somebody, which I feel it with a regularity. I'm praying, I'm starting to pray that God will do something about the individual. It's been so bad for now for numbers of months. And offered little something for the individual to do, and then they just got lifted up to where they ain't never got straightened out again. I've done that to a number of people. I was telling somebody today. I remember one fella, I helped him, stood by him, I helped him to get things that he needed, put him out in evangelistic work, he got lifted up and he wrecked up. I did another one that way, he got lifted up, he wrecked up. Did another one that way, he got lifted up, he wrecked up. I put another one out, he wrecked the same way. I put another one out, he wrecked the same way. And every one just about in a row. And the reason was because they'd done their own thing, they went off on their own way. And then I have people here that wasn't ministers that got ideas of their self and what they're going to do and who they were. And right here, wrecked up right here on the campground and right here in the midst of our people. So it goes back to the dream that somebody had. It was doing plastic surgery to keep me from recognizing their identity. But see, we walk in the Spirit and go by the Spirit and what we see and feel in the Spirit. And that's why they don't go kosher sometimes. We will come in, we're not looking for your attention. We're not looking for the crown. We're not looking for how much you can give. We're trying to fill out the Spirit and see what kind of spirit we got as to what we're going to be feeding when we start turning ourselves over to the Lord to talk. And things in a bad situation, we could elaborate and exhort and go on and go on, and maybe that's what we will do, is just exhort, because it depends on how it goes tonight as to whether there's a hunger. If you have more need for exhortation and just plain good old-fashioned preaching, then you can't get the revelation in, because there's no place for it. You cannot get the revelation because the revelation is called the meat. And the meat is for the strong. They, by reasoning, exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And when you're in these kind of conditions of what we're speaking of now, you haven't discerned anything. You haven't come far enough along to even get out of your childhood or your infancy. You can't discern nothing. You're just choked on what you want to do or who you are. And because of that, you've never got into the revelation. You just might have reflected a few little things, but you're still just a little. If you are a babe, you're still just a little baby. And some of you are not even a baby. You're just here, that's all. So then I try to break this down and kind of put it in a little star, Tina, and I have to exhort until I can get you to the place to where I can feed you the revelation. And this, of course, is my fault. It makes me to be the one to blame, because if I try to feed you on meat when you are on milk, then I'm going to get disturbed because you're just going to get choked on it or spit it up or whatever, and you're not going to have any taste for it. And I just have to go back and give you a bottle, give you some milk, like the vision I saw where I had so many babies hollering for a bottle and looking for somebody to help me with them. And that's still the problem today. I still got a lot of babies and nobody much to help. Everybody wants to be something big and get started on what they call their own. And they, this little baby themselves. And that's what's wrong out in the world. The Bible says, in the latter times, he speaks of this, women shall rule over thee, which means that you'll be given to the flesh and the intellectual and beheaded and given to diplomacies. The woman is the flesh. And you'll go by old wives' fables, which is again the flesh, passing it down from one generation to another. And then not only will women rule over thee, as to the natural women ruling the homes today, and as to your flesh ruling over the spiritual man, since the spirit is masculine and you're feminine, you're natural, your desires has got the best of you and you can't get your reasoning straight now. And of course, the woman's in the transgression, not the man. The woman's charged with it, not the spirit, the body. So then that means that it's a bad situation. Not only will women rule over thee, but the Bible said children shall be thine oppressors. And sure enough, children are the oppressors, whether spiritual or naturally, they're going crazy. They're going, wow, it's dope addicts and living like dogs and pigs, and the police after them all the time, or you're afraid they're going to get killed or something's going to happen to them. You can't have any rest day or night. He said, I've given women to rule over thee and children to be thine oppressors, because you will not keep my ordinances. You will not do the thing that I've told you to do. You will not listen to the ministry. You will not hear me. You've got your own program and own plan, and if the preacher comes down on these things, you start resenting and finding fault, and you don't like it. Which I say again is like a man here, a thorn in my flesh. Even when I talk like this, his spirit rises against me, and though he does everything in his power to hold it down, he can't do that, because you can't line up until you get filled with the Spirit. You've got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, don't you know you ain't never going to get in harmony with me or get lined up with me? Just coming and believing, that ain't never going to do. And you ain't in no condition to lead nobody, tell nobody nothing. So when it comes to studying and learning and diplomacies and going to college and all these things and getting your papers, all these kind of things, that don't mean that you are a preacher. And just because you learn and go to church and do all these kind of things, that don't mean you're a Christian. See, you've got to have his spirit. That's being Christ-like. That nature will make you the same as he. Now, I'm going to say this just before we read a little article here. All in the evening, I guess it's about 5 o'clock this evening. I don't know just what time. I'd been ministering quite a bit. I went home and I decided to go into the living room and see if I could pray a few minutes before service. So I went in, and when I did, I don't know what happened to me. I just immediately went off like into a trance or something. And when I looked, I saw a blast. And I don't know whether it was here in Texas or wherever it was at. It was in the city. It was in the city where the high buildings are. And I just, coming out of the vision, I just took it that it was Atlanta. Because I in the vision was close by. And I took that for the fact that maybe others, it seemed like others that belonged to me as my spiritual children were close by. And we were close by where the blast took place. And the blast went off. And when the blast went off, I saw bodies flying into the air. And I heard people screaming. And bodies and women, I could tell it was women and all kind of people. Maybe children, men, women, everything. And it looked like that it blew the building, or the buildings as it would appear, all up and crumbling, and people flew into the air everywhere screaming. And as the blast went off, the percussion of it was so great, it looked like that it moved all the way down toward Bethlehem or wherever we was at. And it looked like that any time it was like an erosion in the ground, that Bethlehem and everything else for miles around was going to blow up. But I kept saying to him, just set steady, set steady. I felt like everything's going to be all right. And it looked like whatever it was, it didn't come down this far. It looked like it stopped. And it's more like it was just going ready to balloon and mushroom, but it just kind of backed off like that and didn't affect us. Or that's the way it appeared when the vision went out. And, of course, the vision went out while they were still up in the air in the blast. Oh, it just sounded so. It looked like everything was all right as far as us. Now, I don't know what it is. I know that I've had numbers of things about Atlanta burning and blast and all these kind of things. And I do know that North Korea is all upset. And I think they're pressing that thing about the sanction. And I don't mean it in disrespect, but our president don't seem to have any reasoning at all. And now they're all upset. And it's almost as if he's trying to prove to somebody that he can be the same way that Mr. Bush was and make the people take a bow. And the people aren't willing to take a bow because they don't have the respect for him that they did Mr. Bush. And they knew that Mr. Bush was a man of war that would do something immediately. And they saw his wisdom as to doing it for the right cause and that he was standing for the Jews and won the favor of the nations. And he seemed to be doing all these things to more or less prove himself like it was as to the admiration of the one that was Kennedy, who also got himself in a mess and got himself killed, got the nation in a mess, and introduced Catholicism for the first president I guess we ever had like that. And since that time, it's been a mess. First of all, getting a young president in is the wrong thing to do. It's like a young evangelist. You get young evangelists, you got a problem. Unless they'll work under leadership, it ain't nothing but a mess wherever they go. And the first news you know, they're mixed up with women and money and everything else. But it is true that young evangelists can work under leadership and work with God if they'll synchronize themselves with things. And it is true that you might come up with a president. That is a place of leadership, and he's kind of the key man, so there's not much that he can do about synchronizing himself with anybody. But every time we get one, we got trouble. And the Bible said wisdom is with the ancient, and God calls himself the Ancient of Days. And it continues on even in the celestial world that the Ancient of Days comes. At the final analysis, even of the sun reigning in the millennium, the Ancient of Days takes back over. And all during the reigning of the millennium, the Ancient of Days is within the sun, and he takes over, and everything is subject to the Father. So even the Lord Jesus himself is subject to the Father. So then that means that the man that we got as president is causing a lot of problems, and he's just about to get us to blow it off of the map. Korea's upset. He's pressing the sanction, and they're talking like they're going on through with it, and he's done everything backwards from letting the gays go free and holding up abortion, and now he's got Korea stirred up, and everything in the world, he's got it topsy-turvy, even to the extent that even the papacy has rebuked him. So it's a bad situation. Right now we're just living like sitting on a powder keg. And it's just bad. It's bad all the way around. But when you do wicked like your people have done, and when I say that, I'm speaking of the ones that's guilty. When you do that, he always gives you a wicked ruler. I told you here a long time back, we wrote a song about it. And when you do that all through the Old Testament where they did wickedly, he gave them a wicked ruler. He said, if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and call on my name, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their lands. And so everything starts moving, plagues, all this aid, all this kind of thing. It's just the end of the world. That's all there is to it. And Korea says that we are not only going to cause you trouble when it comes to these blasts that they're talking about, said, but we're going to hit Japan too. From what I understand, they say they're going to hit Japan. Now they got Japan upset from what I see. And we had made the statement something would happen to Japan to cause the yen to drop, and that the thing would shift over to the mark, to the German mark, to bring in the tribulation period. So the German marks begin to ride high tide, and the yen is already, since we said that, they're having trouble with it. And if they have a war, they tell me that Japan don't have much of an army, whether true or false, I don't know. But I wonder if that isn't the reason that Mr. Emperor is over here to talk to Mr. Bush. Mr. Bush went to him to ask him help when it come to some of the financial situations. And we always having a little depression in America. And I wonder if he hasn't come back now to ask Mr. Bush for a favor, as to see what he can do about this situation when it comes to Korea wanting to pounce on him. And I do know that the rival of China is Japan. And it's always been down through the years of wars between Japan, between China. And I do know that North Korea is still laying in there with the communists. South Korea is in our favor, but North Korea is there as to with the communists, still the Chinese sort of thing. And I know that now China is the supremacy of communism, and that Russia's kind of backed off. And they are going to continue that way. They're not going to turn away from it. I said, according to what I understood, Russia would break down the Iron Curtain and the walls of Germany would fall. But when it comes to China, it will not be that way. China will continue that way till she ravishes and attacks the world. The old saying is, don't awake the sleeping giant. And they got such a multitude of people that they depend on land war, kind of like Hussein when he was going to fight Bush. And Bush surprised him, as we said he would, by air attack. So drying up the Euphrates, they're going to confederate, and that great, mighty mass of people will confederate with the other armies and move across there against Jerusalem to make an end of the royal seed. And it's the old dragon nation. Nothing against the Chinese people. There are good people. There's lovely people. Some of them want to turn American to the extent of democracy and these kind of things. When the Chinese leaders got so upset, if you recall, they run over them with tanks. And then Mr. Bush brought about the sanction and stopped their import. And now Mr. Whatever his name is up there, he thinks he can do the same thing with Korea. And it's backfiring on him. God stood with Mr. Bush because he was doing it according to the way of God. When you do something according to the way of God, God will stand with you, and your enemies will be made to be peaceful with you. It doesn't matter what you do, God will put them down. But when you get this idea that you're some special fella like he feels, and like his wife is doing him, that means you're in trouble. So, I don't know whether it has to do with that or not. I do know that the best I remember, and even this might not be right, I hear so many things, but that the emperor came to Atlanta first, maybe went by and put a wreath on Martin Luther King's grave, him and his wife. Maybe her name's Rose, is it? I don't remember. But anyway, if so, then maybe he was to be in Atlanta or 92, and it could be a sabotage sort of a thing. Could be it. The bomb, when it blowed up, it looked like that it was a bomb that had dropped out of a plane. It was so powerful. And yet, the way that it blew the buildings up, I never did see a plane or whatever, so it could be a planted bomb, and it could be an attempt on the emperor's life, and then again, the emperor might not even be there. He might have moved on down to Texas to meet Mr. Bush, or they might be going to meet in another place. I don't know too much about those things. I just, whatever the Lord brings to me or I find out, you know, I can kind of explain a little bit about him. I don't follow after him or search after him. What he wants me to know, that is the Lord, he always lets me know. But it's one thing about it, the blast was sure, that I do know about. It was a vision from God, and it was sure. So there's a blast somewhere that's to take place, and there is souls, and there's people, and people going to hell because if that blast takes place in the place where it looked like I saw it take place, there's going to be a lot of people that will go to hell because of the way that those people are living and the way those people are doing. And I know that God understands it all because the Bible said all things are made for him, even the wicked for the day of judgment. And some are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. So then that means that something is about to happen. You can pray about it, ask God to be merciful to people or whatever it is, and whatever is going to happen, he'll let it happen. Now, in the vision, it was tremendously bad. As to how bad it would be, I don't know. But it was tremendously bad in the vision. And I do know that I've seen a lot of things about Atlanta, a lot of things, and still are seeing them. So I know things is happening. I also know that when I speak of these things, that our brethren are working up there in Atlanta with a regularity. And they are working in these buildings. I've been downtown as of late, and they're there in those buildings right in the same area where it looked like that the blast took place. I think maybe they finished the job over there and maybe shifted out of that building. But you never know. You never know. I do know one thing. I know that we need to pray and we need to believe God and we need to repent, because if Korea stands behind what they're saying, then there's going to be some problems. And I do know that out of the Korean conflict, we probably had more loss of lives and one of the most fierce wars that we've ever had, to the extent that the booby traps and the things that they did of where our soldiers even walking through the woods during the time of the Vietnam and these kind of wars over there, that their feet was ripped open and all these kind of things, that's of those people the same kind as to the Korean conflict. And we need to pray about it, because if that thing ripples the water enough to get China moving, then the giant is awake. And if she wakes up, if that is an offspring as to a limb off of that tree, then we're going to reap some bitter percussions. All right, so making a little reference here as to what we talk about, I don't know, because I don't, even though this evening they just kind of, the world says, drawed me out to the extent that they hunger and thirst, and the Bible said when you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. And I get around them, and they hunger and thirst so much, as a few of them, till it just pulls Christ right out of my heart, and he begins to talk, and maybe for an hour or two, he'll minister to them. And then I come here, and I don't feel anything hardly at all, and so I just feel reverence, and people come to church and church time, and hoping that I'll bring something outstanding, and yet don't take long to do it, so we all can go home. And, of course, when I come, I just, you know, I'm already in problems to start with. But I'm going to say this anyway in reference over here to the book of Genesis and in the third chapter, the 22nd verse. Here in the book of Genesis, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become us, one of us. Now, he's become as one of us. Then he said, and now, lest he put forth his hand, take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And then he stops. He doesn't finish it. He doesn't say anything other than that. So it's kind of an odd sort of a verse, but that's the way it gives it. And I thought we might come in a little bit, and maybe not too much, because I don't feel nothing moving tonight. But I thought we might come in anyway, might strike a vein and stir up just a little bit of interest. For quite a while, Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher, and the church needs tutoring and teaching, so I've tried to teach rather than preach to you and hold back the preaching until I get out on the field, and then I get a little boisterous out on the field. I was listening to a tape in the last few days that we preached under the tent down in Alabama, and it was a preaching, teaching message. And it got pretty strong, pretty boisterous. But I still was able to hold to some of the teachings. And a lot of it kind of founded itself around the covering of his glory. Now, I want to say this again. Grace is not just for you. Grace is given because it is for the whole world. God did not have to give you grace as to put the blood on the seat of atonement for you. He did not have to do that, because you already you are the elect. You've always been the elect. You've always been without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Always been his elect, always from the foundation of the world. You've always been the seed from his very loins. You are God's. He didn't have to give you grace. He had already given you himself. Adam in the garden, did Adam need grace so that God could give him all things? Did he have grace in that God gave him all things? And Eve? Why did he give Adam and Eve grace? What did they need with grace? They had done nothing wrong. They didn't need grace. They had God. Why should he give them grace when he was there himself? Somebody said, well, it was to bring us into sonship. Wasn't Adam called the son of God? Wasn't he the son of God before his fall? And the Bible said the son of the son of the son of the son of God, who was Adam, a figure of him to come. But God gave grace because when man failed, this is where he needed grace, to the extent that God had to work with him because he was like a baby and he didn't know his way. And he had got lost and he couldn't find his way back home. And God had to give grace. Grace so that he could spare humanity that was guilty until he could get out there in the forest or in the wilderness and search for his little son and find the seed of God and find out what had happened to them and to search for them. So he had to give grace for their stumblings and their staggerings and their mistakes, because they were to be blamed with that as to the human senses and as to the judgment of God upon sin. But they were not to be blamed with that in that they didn't know what they were doing. They were like little children. Did God subject man to vanity, or did man subject himself to vanity? Doesn't the Bible say, and when Paul gives reference back to it, say that in God subjected the creature unto vanity? Man did not subject himself unto vanity. The body is the creature. He didn't impose anything upon man to try to kill man and destroy man. That wasn't the reason for the judgment. And so then when man strayed away from God, God went seeking and searching for him. That's what it was about when he said Adam is not in the transgression, but Eve is in the transgression. It meant the flesh is in the transgression. The spirit is not in the transgression. Adam had done no wrong. Eve had done the wrong. And could Eve be blamed for it when she was like a little girl and she didn't have any understanding and she'd gotten away from, as it would be, her dad or Adam? In that Adam was illuminated with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, which made him the great mighty father in the garden to the extent of the body. And the Bible said he was the most beautiful tree in the garden because he was the tree of life. That is to say, the spirit of illumination as to Christ, that illuminated Adam, the Shekinah, was the spirit of the tree of life. The words of spirit in their life, that was Christ. And he had as a body emanated from that spirit as to the act of creation. And now the spirit was one with him to the extent he was illuminated with it. And that made him the most beautiful tree in the garden. And then the Bible said, and he lifted himself up. Then his beauty left him. Because when iniquity was found in him, then the Shekinah glory departed, for God cannot look upon iniquity. And it was said concerning Satan, Lucifer, thou son of the morning, lifting yourself up, how great he was, as the most beautiful tree in the garden. And that was speaking of him through Adam. And so then when he lifted himself up, he lost his beauty, for the Shekinah left. And the Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. When Eve turned to the tree in the garden as to the tree of knowledge, then that made her to be the tree of knowledge or the tree of death. And all of her children come forth to death. As she being the mother of all living, then in Adam all die. Because Adam was Eve, or Eve was Adam, or that was the feminine. That was the body that had separated itself from the Shekinah as to the masculine, which was the spirit. So then in Adam or in Eve, all die. The mother of all living, and all die. That's why I don't agree with this foolishness of science talking about people on other planets. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you know that somebody could have got up to those other planets and all these great mighty things back through the years? Don't you realize that some of Eve's children could have got up to these planets? And you just don't understand. You're not going back far enough in the history. Well, if they did, then why worry about it? In Adam, all die. If it's his children, all of them go to die. What do you want to get up there with them for? If they got up there to the planet, they're going to die too. And then why would God put them up there to the planet? Then he'd have to go up there and have a crucifixion, or he's going to have to send somebody up there to preach to them. So see, it's a bunch of foolishness. And the same thing applies as to the dinosaurs that supposedly isn't anymore after 6 billion years ago. Beyond that was the dinosaurs, and then all this kind of foolishness, you know. So then we find out that science, falsely so called, a bunch of foolishness. And with all of this, we realize that the world doesn't date back except just to the 7,000 years back there as to the act of creation. And that's where it all got started. It got started back there. Somebody said, well, who do you think you are, Brother Pike, with these great professors teaching whatever, and here you are, a little ignoramus standing over here trying to teach us and brainwash us and take away our diplomacies. I tell you what, be thankful for this little old ignoramus, because I don't know anything. I don't have any kind of diplomacies, and I don't want any kind of diplomacies. And I'm standing here with some good common sense that God give me, telling you that those things are to make a devil out of you and a bastard child out of you and an intellectual enemy of God with your carnal mind to vainly puff you up by the tree of knowledge, because that's what it's all about. So in this, you are a different people. You are God's people. You don't need those kind of things. The Bible said all of them that's of God shall be of a good understanding. God automatically makes you of a good understanding. Not only does he make you of a good understanding, but he makes you of a quick understanding. For the Bible teaches ye shall be of a quick understanding. And it said to Israel, when you go into Canaan, they'll be afraid of you because of your great understanding and your quick understanding. Even the Lord Jesus, with the Spirit of God upon him, he was of such a quick understanding at 12 years old that all of the great scholars of that day that had studied the Bible and studied the Bible, and all those people that had descendants of coming up out of Egypt, they couldn't even get anywhere in the neighborhood of what he was saying. He was so great and mighty at 12 years old, he confounded those men. So when we think about the situation, we know that it's a bunch of foolishness. And we could go on about the dinosaurs and the ark and the many things that we could say to show the thing up is just how foolish it really is. And it would take up all my time here if I got into that. And then I'd have to argue with your disputable minds, as some of them that I got out there. They're so disputed in their mind. They're so protective over this falsehood that they've got. You know, and it reminds me of children and Santa Claus. I don't care what you tell some children, as far as they're concerned, Santa Claus is what brings them their toys. And I don't care what you tell people about the devil and their diplomacies and this world of vanity and the lies and the thieving and these people that's robbing them and taking their lives and taking all that they got and this bunch of Hollywooders out yonder that's in their foolishness of make-believe. They still admire that. They still go on. And the Bible says they love to have that. You know, it makes them feel good. It's Satan within them and their body that makes them feel like something. It puffs them up. You tell them that there's something. You make them feel like something, religiously otherwise, and lifts them up. And they're so glad to get a hold of that kind of thing. See, it's just something in them which is the devil. He savors the things that be of the flesh and of the world. He wants to be something. He can't stand to live a sober life, as we say, through a human body and then just see the human body die. He doesn't want that. He wants to frolic. He wants to have a good time with the body. He wants lasciviousness. He wants to do everything out of the order of God, everything contrary to God, lazy around, do nothing, rob, steal, cheat, con, whatever it might be. Just live it up. And that's why the diseases is eating them up. Satan don't know what it's all about because he's a spirit. But them bodies are suffering because they won't listen to God. So when we see the thing that's taking place, then we know for a certainty that man is nothing. What is it with man? God, knowing that man had sinned against him, knowing that he had done wrong and knowing that he was going to do it and knowing that that was part of his plan and that he had to have this and creating Satan to process them, he subjected the body to vanity. Paul said, and God has subjected the creature to vanity. Not willingly was the creature subjected, but God did that. And he did it in hope. And when he says he subjected him to vanities, I told somebody today, that doesn't mean he put handcuffs on him and throwed him out with the wolves. But it meant that he set before them that by which they could be tempted. Though God doesn't tempt any man, nor can you tempt God. I know the Bible said God tempted Abraham, but you have to understand what was being said and what is the rightful translation of that kind of thing. See, it was a trial to Abraham's faith. God tempts no man, neither can he be tempted of any. He does not pervert a man in his cause. He never comes against you. If you want to do something, he lets you do it right down to your death. and you do what you want to do. He went to great extremes to give you your sovereignty so that you can do what you wanted to. So he will not let Brother Pike, or he will not let any other minister or anybody else make you anything except what you want to be. Even children, this is why they rebel. When they get a certain age and they begin to mature in their mind, they don't want daddy telling them what to do. They don't want mama telling them what to do. They feel that sovereignty of rights and they take it. And then this ignorant law enforcement that we've got today, pressing the issue and led by the devil himself, comes down on daddy and mother and won't let them correct the children to force the little girls out there and the little boys so them devils and demons can steal the virtue and play with them like a bunch of pigs and dogs until they wreck them. And when they get through, then they throw them back to you. And then they start incarcerating and everything else to collect all the funds off of them they can when they're no good. Sad to say, a lot of people in marriage like that. Some boy comes along, he marries this girl, and he wants to be with her a while, and he marries another girl and another girl. And some daddies and mothers just in such a state of stupidity, they don't stop it, and they don't do nothing to him. Years ago, the vigilante would have took him to the whipping post, and when they got through with him, he'd have stopped his foolishness. If not, they'd have hung him up on a tree. Now, used to, if you just stole a man's horse, they'd hang you on a tree, let alone steal his daughter and ravish his daughter. Daddy would blow your brains out with a shotgun. But in the day we're living in, Mr. Badge and Gun says you can't do that. We can ravish them. We can do what we want to. We can beat them with billy sticks. We can throw them in jail. We can steal. We can rob you and mom and daddy and everybody else. But don't you dare do that. We'll get you for abuse. That's the ignorance of the world of today. And that's your educational system. And it's forced by those kind of people. Whereas I'm glad to say there are some lawmen that are good. There are some news medias as to some people working for them that are good people. But the general run of them is like snakes in the grass. And in the government, there's a few people in the government that's fine people that are concerned about people and their rights and their liberties. But aside from that, the rest of it is a heap of garbage. Now, so the world says, tell it like it is. That's the way it is. When they were put out of the garden, God had to devise a plan for them to take care of them until the day that they were correlated and brought back together, because all of it was his plan. He set this tree of knowledge before them that they might make a decision as to good or to bad. In that they was to make the decision, this is called subjecting them to vanity. Or making them subject to where they could make a mistake or not make the mistake. Or they could make a decision as to wrong or make a decision as to right. And in doing this, they chose the wrong way, and he allowed it to be the woman to show the flesh to protect Adam, who was not in the transgression, because he was a figure of the Son of God that was to come, that was to redeem the woman. Or to redeem the church. And all of his plan was precise and everything was just in order. It wasn't like we go around as a bunch of preachers talking about this haphazard mistake of God, and God was so grieved, you know, he just about cried his eyes out because the devil outwitted him and took his people, and God just wept and wept, and he had to figure out some way to go back and steal them from Satan. It ain't that kind of thing. It was a master plan, and all of this was in the mind of God before the world ever was. And it isn't like, you know, we say, well, bless God, what about all them poor creatures that was lost, Brother Pike? It's like he's saying, all them folks that was lost, see all them folks that was lost, and now you're talking like that. Don't you know God sat over that? Yeah, he sat over that. That's true. He sat over that. But it might interest you to know that Jesus said, Father, I've not lost a one of them, and every one that you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. And it might interest you to know that God gave them to Jesus when he slew the lamb in his foreknowledge before the world ever was. He wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And before Jacob and Esau ever come into the world, he said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, and I've made the wicked for the day of judgment, and some of them a brute beast I made to be taken and burned. So he knew what he was doing. He didn't make a mistake. And when all of this came about and man was subjected to the vanities of the world for the process as to what he was to be subjected to, so then God is calling us to come out from among them, be a separate people, touch not the unclean things. I'll take care of you, he said. God didn't need no industries. He planted all the trees he wanted. Somebody said, well, is he going to plant us a garden? He doesn't have to plant you a garden. You know, he's the only one that can boast and say that the trees grew before there's ever in the ground. Did you know the Bible said those trees grew before there's ever in the ground? He didn't have to plant a seed to make the tree grow. It grew in his foreknowledge. And when time come, it was there. So he can rain manna down from heaven. He can take care of you. All these evangelists are supposed to be taking a tour, and they got to get everything just right because they got to sell the house and they got to make the move and they got to have an income, have a place to live, and all these kind of things. Don't you know that's foolishness? If God had told you to go, if God had called you, what are you doing it for? How much does the church pay? How many people have we got? I wonder where we're going to be. I wonder what we're going to do. Don't you know you ain't got no faith? Don't you know that ain't God? That's your foolishness? When God said to me, go, I said, Betty, if you got anything, you better pack it. We're getting out like the children of Israel. And whatever it is, if you want to take it, we can get it in the back of that little old trunk, we'll take it. If not, then you're the lady of the road. We're gone. And that's what we did. And we followed him. Now, the only reason I'm here is because he stopped me. Around the world we go it the same way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if you are a baby, then work with them that's in leadership and stay with them and don't think too highly of yourself and get yourself out there and get everything messed up. So what did the Lord do? When he set this thing in motion, this is what happened. He had to have in his foreknowledge some way to take care of his people. And to do that, he had to take care of those that was not his people. That was just beast and brute beast and some made to be taken and destroyed. He had to also take care of them so that he could keep the world going and the wheels turning in the industrial side of life to feed all the people. This was his program. He had to do that because it was his program. Knowing the weakness of you and the weakness of me as to our faith and that we were going to go down to Egypt for every little thing we have. From a pain to I don't know what, you know, and run to get a dollar to con to swap to do something else. Unless we really get in God, then he made an allowance so that we could get by. And he's made an allowance with grace for many things. And that's how grace got in. So when he did this to take care of his people, he had to have something because God had took them out of the dust and made them from the first powers, we say, and had then exposed them to the spirit, which was the third power. From the water world they came to be exposed to the spirit world, which was in the garden, that the flesh might come and the picture might be taken of the image, and then that the image might fall into the dark age and be no more until the developing came in later years at Calvary. So in doing this, when he did this, he made him out of dust as Adam. And Eve also, Eve was in the original creation. She was in the original creation. She was part of the original creation. She was Adam. And Adam was in the original creation. It was only when Eve was taken out of Adam that she was a byproduct. And even then, she wasn't a byproduct when she was taken out of Adam until the iniquity came between her and Adam from the tree of knowledge. When he come to this, then God had to have something. And there wasn't but one thing he could do. And that is to subject man as a molecular structure to an electrical impulse. Oh no, somebody says, Brother Pike, you don't believe that. You're talking about Frankenstein. Now I'm talking about the Einstein. So he had to subject him to the electronic world. That's all man is. He's just an electronic configuration in the earth. That's all he is. He is a bundle of nerves that is a derivative from the electronic flow of the atomic powers. That's all he is. Coming out of the dust, the elements. God took him out of the elements of the dust and exposed him to the third power. But in between the third power and this first power, he formed an image And the image came into the second power of the physical realm. And when man went into the spiritual, he was exposed to it that he might have a knowledge of it and forever move in that direction to find his way home. Because God intended to make Adam God. It was his program to make Adam God, but he knew that in the first stages of it, it had to be a feminine thing and he could not make him God. He was trying to impregnate Adam with himself, with his word, with his spirit, with his understanding, with the glorious spirit of Christ. So that in Adam's heart, the Son of God might come forth. And the spirit of the illumination was upon Adam to woo him, that it might be so. And he was giving Adam all the fruits of the trees and the beautiful flowers in the garden and the other things, as courting Adam to where he could get his attention and bring about a marriage and something between him and Adam as the body and the spirit, that he might manifest himself in a human body, and this Adam would be God as the tree of life, that he would be God. And it's a positive proof that he was trying to make Adam God. Someone would say, well, what kind of proof do you have of that? Because he eventually made Adam God. Can you deny that? The Bible said Jesus was the second man, Adam, and was made a quickening spirit. He is God. And there is no other God. He said, I know no other God except me. And Satan, knowing that God had made that body to reproduce himself as to man being the glory of God, that in doing this, he was going to raise himself a God family and have a great kingdom and be able to manifest himself to human sight and human feel and human hearing, to where they, as an image of creation, could actually see him as a great father and see his mighty attributes and his greatness. I say so often, anything that God did never made him any greater. He was already great. All he was trying to do was reveal his greatness in all of these things and teach Adam and them the way that they could lean upon him as to the securities of life. And in so doing, he had to go the feminine route. So God used as a type Adam and Eve, as I said so many times, to show the spirit and the body. And then when Adam went after Eve, that indicated now everything was in full session as to the woman. And the feminine gender had to continue to Calvary. And in that, that's why that Moses came on the scene. That's why Israel was a harlot. And that's why he said, you played the harlot under every green tree. And that's why he made Moses God. And we could go on and go on and go on as to some of these things we sometimes try to expound to different ones in a little fragmental way. But we're not going to try to get into that. I'd rather sometimes not say it because I got a lot of listening ears that wants it, and they want it for personal reasons. So I leave a gap sometimes and just leave it there so they can't get it. So the trumpet will give an uncertain sound that they can't prepare themselves to go out and do the things that they got in mind and are natural. But anyway, that's what it's all about. Then God subjected man to the cosmic energy. And from the time that he was subjected to the cosmic energy, he became a quickening. It was on the level of the beast because he was made out of the dust. And he was in the second realm as to the second power. And come into the world of anatomy, a human anatomy, a beast. He come into that realm of that as to the world of human physics. And that's why he works in the field of physics when it comes to the numerical order of life. And that's why he's subject to the numerical order. Because the devil, the only way he can control anything is by 1, 2, 3, and ABC. And he's got to brainwash you and indoctrinate you with a 1, 2, 3, and an ABC as to all of these things. Like algebra, geometry, or whatever it might be, as to the advanced formulas and whatever, so that he can control you. He cannot control you unless he can get control of your brain work and your spirit. And the way he does that is he keeps feeding you the vanities of the world, because he knows that you're subject to this vanity and that you have to thrive off of this until the change. And so he keeps feeding you and alluring you and giving you these things. And like a bat that's blind, you go on with your human senses and you never get your eyes open. And the Bible said, being blinded by the ignorance within you, which is that old tree of knowledge, as to Satan within you, that darkness, you never see light. But nevertheless, God subjects you to the vanity. You're switched over to the molecule. You're no more than a Frankenstein. That's why he lets the pictures of Frankenstein, all these things come about. That's why he brings it about the robots.
It's the way he's teaching and the way he's tutoring, trying to get you to see what has happened. And man stands in God's stead and he makes these robots. And God's trying to say, do you see what I made? Do you see what I did? You see what Satan did? And you see the difference. You understand what's going on. So with this, he gives everybody the same old polluted mind of the tree of knowledge called education. And when it comes to these things, you are subjected to the vanities, and so you run after the world of electronics. Always electronics, because this gives you the music. This gives you your cooking and eating. This gives you all those things. But even the lights, as to the lightning from heaven, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And even when the little kite was there and the string and the key, and coming to the new world, but it might show a typical thing of what God had done and what God was doing. Then the light came, and you thrive off the electrical forces of this thing that had to do with lightning and had to do with Satan's casting out. All these things being symbolic, and all of the heavenly things understood by the earthly things, if you have the light of God in your soul to turn it on, that you might see through the negative and realize what he's saying and what he's doing, and not this lifted up thing of trying to figure it out and get it all misconstrued in your mind to where you just got a nightmare of all kind of mixtures, trying to memorize something and put it all together and just got a general mess, just enough to get people's attention and lead them out in the wilderness and let them die. Don't even know the answer yourself. So we're headed for Canaan. This message will take you into Canaan. It's not like we found out something over here on this hillside and we can't get across the brook and we can't get across the Jordan and we can't get into Canaan. This is all the way. It's from the beginning to the end. Moses knew what he was doing. He'd been out there 40 years to learn that wilderness. And he knew where the slime pit was. And he knew where the pitfalls was. And he knew where the serpent was. And he could take care of them. The only reason they got bit to start with is because they mumbled and groaned and wouldn't listen at him. And that's why they got struck down by offering up strange fire, not doing what he told them to do. And God got so upset, he said, I'll destroy all of them and just make a nation of you, Moses. You're faithful in all of your house. Somebody said, well, you never do that. Oh, yes, he did. He kept his word, just like Moses said, cut me off. He cut them off. And he let the people go in and used Moses for the scapegoat. And just like he said, I'll make a nation of you, he cut them all off at Calvary. And Jesus Christ, Moses, the prophet, like unto He made a nation of him. And there's nobody that gets in except those that are of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He let all the rest of them die in an intellectual wilderness of PhDs and money and power and all this thing of what they want to be. All of them's gone. All of them corrupted their way. He made a new blood cell and cut every last one of them off. Now, so when it comes to this, people are struggling, trying to get to the moon and the stars and all this other kind of thing, which has allegorically to do with where he said, multiply, replenish the earth. Instead, they're going to climb up to heaven. He said, Apollo, the king of the bottomless pit, you climb up to heaven, make your nest among the stars as to your intellectual brilliance, and I'll cast thee down to hell. So then that's what they've done. They made their nest among the stars. So he's on the verge of casting them down to hell, even as that fell into the sea. The sea being the bottomless pit, and that they can't fathom the full bottom of it. The Bible said, come the celestial, there will be no sea except the celestial sea. And he'll do away with the seas. So when it comes to the weird things that's deep in the bottom of the sea, then we understand what the dimensional depths is as to the darkness. How deep is that darkness? If that light within you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Can a light be darkness? They do have a dark light. And if it's light, it's to your understanding, be an intellectual diplomacy. How deep and dense is that darkness of that intellectual diplomacy of life? Whether it's by experience or by somebody's that's given you a paper from some college or school. Now, you are thus made no more than a quickening, an electrical quickening. I've said this before. Go into a room, slip the shirt off at night, rub it over your arms and watch the sparks fly. That's all you are. You are a quickening. You're an electrical impulse. God is keeping you alive strictly by an electrical impulse. And all you got to do is get a good shock, and that's the end of you. Or sometimes they'll give you a shock treatment to stimulate your nerves, to pick them up. and give you a little strength. When the nerves start failing, as to the energy gone, that means your days are numbered. And the first news you know, if you don't have enough nerve energy, the brain gives away. And the different parts gives away. The kidneys give away. The heart gives away. Because you can't seem to rejuvenate nerves, except maybe by an electrical shock, you can do a little something with them. Sometimes you can strengthen them a little bit. People in the day that we're living in, they're tearing themselves down. This thing that's called AIDS, the reason it's raging like it is because they're breaking their resistance down. It's something to where you don't have any more resistance. And they're breaking it down. They're breaking it down in their eyes, giving their eyes to the devil of lust at night and all these things on television and reading and studying. And it's just horrible. And they're giving their bodies just to frolic and go and frolic and step all night and work and try to make money and all these. All of their resistance is leaving them. And then they try to pop pills just to take dope or take some kind of vitamins or restore all of this. And I can see a lot of things when you're giving your body for God and you're using your body up for God. But this other is foolishness. All you've done is use your body up for yourself. You haven't used your body up for God. See, the Bible speaks of a man in one place that not spared his body for the sake of Christ, and he was nigh to death. That's a different situation. But you're not doing that. You're using it up for the world and the things that you want. So then AIDS is setting in because it's the loss of resistance. When it comes to these things as to the molecular structure, or it comes to your body, you're nothing but that is an electrical impulse. And God has switched you over to that. And Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the powers of the air. He is the god over these electronic forces. And he's got control of this world. And he's the god of this world. And that's why he keeps working with the Einstein things and the numbers, trying to figure out how to get back into that wonderful world of infinity, into the world of righteousness. He's a spirit. And he wants to get into that world, not through righteousness, but climb up another way as a thief and a robber and get into the spiritual world that he can have a complete control. And he'll never be able to do it. When he got into Adam, he thought he could. When he got into the beast, that was a high form of living. But when he got into Eve, that was a greater form of living. And then when he got into Adam, he thought he really had the supremacy because Adam was over the garden and he could rule the world. And he was right. He has ruled the world through Adam or through Adam's seed. And in Adam, all sin and all die. But he thought he was getting into sonship, but the Son of God, which was the illumination, withdrew from Adam and he never could get to it because that great light would destroy him. He couldn't get to the tree of life or the words of spirit and life. Just like these people that keep trying to get a hold of the word of God. They'll come and sit and listen for hours and they'll come into the church and trouble you with their spirit the whole time they're there trying to absorb this, trying to get this because their gullible desire of going out trying to be something and magnify themselves. They could care less for souls. They're not interested in these souls or whether that person's going to learn anything or not. I just want to be the one to tell them a whole lot of things and get their admiration. It's foolishness. So when it comes to these kind of things, then where are we today? Nothing but a molecular structure. Unless you can make contact with God and with the Spirit and your spirit, make contact, not your head and your senses and the exhilaration of feeling the outpouring of this rain as to the grace of God to the just and the unjust, or to feel this wonderful glory upon your body. If you don't get beyond that, you'll never make it. You will never make it. There's got to be a divine conception in the heart, and your bloodstream has got to be changed to royal blood, and your thoughts in your heart has got to be changed to the thoughts of the mind of Christ, and you've got to have a divine conception as to the nature that'll make you bring that body to a subjected way of life, to deny the flesh and to put it down and to kill it out and to bring forth a new body out of that Christ on the inside. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, there's a terrestrial body, there's a celestial body. And as we've borne the image of the earthly, we must bear the image of the heavenly. And right now, don't get any idea that you're celestial. You're not celestial. You're very much natural. You're very much lustful. Under your tongue is the poison. In your tongue is deceit. Your throat is an open sepulchre. You're all together, as Paul said, vanity of vanities. And a wretched man that you are. And you need to accept that death of Jesus. at Calvary and change your life and let the nature of Christ bring into you the mind of Christ that you can get started on your journey toward the new body, to walk like Christ, to talk like Christ, to think like Christ, to be like Christ. And the first thing that'll do is wash your personal ambition out of you. So then in these things, you're nothing. All of humanity is nothing but just an electrical impulse. They're just an electrical quickening. And that's why that you are in the condition that you're in. And your spirit lusteth unto envy. And it's nothing but a breath of life. And all that you know is by memory, and all that you ever obtain unto as your understanding, it does not excel the ceiling, as we would say. It's nothing but your human senses as to your studying of books or your exercising of senses to your 1, 2, 3, and ABC. And that's all it is. And God's knowledge is higher above you than the heavens, the earth. And you haven't made that divine contact. And the Bible said you'll never even see when this great understanding called light comes. You're blinded by your intellectual ignorance. You're like a bat. You're upside down. You're moving by a sensory, and that's all. You're creatures of darkness. Cut off, and soon the light that you're reflecting will be gone. Grace will be over, and you'll be like bats flying around in the dark. Forever you're in the bottomless pit. This world is a bottomless pit. It's vanity. As soon as the light of the reflection is withdrawn from it, as the blood coming off the seat of atonement, all of you are going to be in the bottomless pit. We're the light of the world as the Christian. And you let your light shine in this dark world, so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And when these lights go out of here, this world will be dark, gross darkness covering the people. Even out of the bottomless pit will come forth that evil one as the beast. Right into this world, and it'll be darkness from the middle of the week. Time he gets here, it'll be dark. It'll be part of the bottomless pit. Altogether, it'll be the bottomless pit. No light of understanding as to godliness whatsoever. They'll gnaw their tongues for pain, but they can't do anything about it. So, in these few little words tonight, I'm trying to point out to you that man is nothing. He is nothing. He is but the dust of the earth and a few elements put together. And unless he in this present world can come to the true ministry of God as to the Word, he cannot make his change to the translation. He cannot get salvation. He has to make that contact as to salvation. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, there's just a lot of places in the world you'll never get. I know that. A lot of places that another fellow will never go. I know that. But there's no place in the world where the Word of God hasn't been or won't go. And the Bible said it's not our words gone to the ends of the earth, but who hath believed our report. And that this gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. Then shall the end come, because there's no hearing without the Word, and there's no faith without the hearing. So then you've got to come. It's got to come across your path somewhere. And you've got to hear the Word of God, and you've got to come to the Word of the Lord, and you've got to make a change. And if your spirit is not translated into the kingdom of God by faith, and when I say faith, I'm not talking about a heady intellectual thing. I'm talking about something out of your heart as to the constitution of your heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. And unless them thoughts can come up and constitute faith, in that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and in it was translated by faith, until you can come to that, then you don't have anything. You haven't gone anywhere. I don't care what you feel. I don't care if you speak in tongues. I don't care what you do, it has nothing to do with it. It's the Word of God. It takes the Word of God, and it takes the divine conception of the Word of God, which is spirit and life, in your spirit to make you a child of God. And in that conception, the way that you'll know that a person has conceived is the child is known by his doings, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. I will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. And so then when he begins to do right, he's right. If you go to the fifth grade, then you got a fifth grade education, as the world says, and you can do the fifth grade things. And the man that don't have the fifth grade education, you have the preeminence, and it means that he is under you. And when you go to the 10th grade, so it is as to the fifth grade. And when you go to college, so it is as to the 10th grade. And that means as to the means and measures. But all of these people that's going through school and doing whatever they're doing, even as to a skill of learning, whatever they learn, they apply. Whatever they are as to knowing, they apply. and they get the benefit of it even as they go on through their lifetime until they advance to greater things. And man is constantly advancing to greater things. Even after he gets out of school and college, he's just getting started. He's still learning and advancing and still exercising his senses to be more and more in the world and more like the world. He's already fit for the world. He's got him a good foundation for the world. The devil's already got his strings on him, and he's already reaching for the celebrity side of life and for the riches and all the preeminence of life, so he's ready to go. That's why God has turned it into foolishness and turned them into a bunch of sodomites and reprobates and thieves and robbers, turned them into a condition of ignorance and turned them into fornicators and liars and adulterers. They had not a love for the truth, so he turned them over to that reprobate mind to send them strong delusions to cause them to believe a lie that they might be damned. So then that means you're nothing but just a quickening as to an electrical impulse, and you will remain that way. To go from the dust to the dust. You come from the dust, you go back to the dust, and to go through life until you return to the dust. And unless you make contact with the great, mighty Holy Spirit, you will remain just an electrical quickening. No matter how brilliant you are, how religious you are, how fervent you are, just remember grace is so the rain can come on you and you can feel the goodness of God, and the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And someone would say, but Brother Pike, if I feel the goodness of God and the blessings of God, I have already repented. That's the proof that I'm a Christian. That's the proof that there's grace in the world, and that goodness and love and wooing is to bring you to repentance. And if you don't come to repentance as to a conception, even though you might repent as Esau did, you still don't get the birthright. That means that we need to wake up and go after the Word of God. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he is passed from death unto life. Not he that getteth grace, or he that feels my presence, or he that getteth healed by this wonderful touch that I give. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Nothing to do with it. When Lazarus came from the grave, he felt the mighty power of God, Dorcas coming up from the dead. And when the others came up from the grave or from the dead as to whatever it was, they felt that. That didn't mean nothing as to having salvation. That didn't mean anything as to having eternal life. That didn't mean they were going to never die anymore. They went right back and died again as to the natural. They went right back to sleep and they put them in a box again. See, but eternal life as to bypassing sleep means you don't go to the grave to start with. It means you're not put in the casket to start with. It means that you pass from death unto life to where you're going to change the body. Not that everybody will, but those that will be there at the coming. See, now you say, you mean to tell me them people didn't have eternal life? They didn't have the gift of eternal life? Brother Pike, you can't say that. Oh, I can't say that. Then Lazarus had the gift of eternal life? Oh, yes, somebody said he did. How did he? Jesus had never yet died for the remission of sin. Somebody said, well, I believe he had the Holy Ghost. So did Zacharias. Did he have the gift of the Holy Ghost? No, Jesus had never died for the remission of sin. The gift of the Holy Ghost had not been given. When it was raised from the dead in the Old Testament, you mean to tell me that they had the gift of the Holy Ghost? No. The little girl that Jesus raised? No. No. So then we get the cart ahead of the horse. The thing is, we've got to remember that though you've got some good ideas, it's just your ideas. It's not the Bible. Well, let's stand together and sing a chorus or two, and we'll let you go. I sometimes get beside myself and try to bring something. It is so distorting to me because of the way I'm under pressure and the way I have to do it, until it almost makes me sick to think that so great a message is given and having to be pressed into such a minute sort of a thing because of people's ego for the flesh and unconcerned about spiritual things. It's no wonder that everything's in the condition it's in. Go to college all your life and school all your life and spend all your life 8 and 10 hours a day on a job making money and doing all kind of things and giving God your few little leftovers, whether it's your pennies or whether it's your time is a few minutes. And then sometimes when you do come, have one thing in mind, that's how much you can get out of it for your own personal ambition. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. And that's why you come 20 years and go away and still in the same condition. So tonight, to you that love the Lord and to you that are my children. Few there be that find it, but I do have a few children at Bethlehem. Out of all that live on the campground, I have a very few. Out of all of them that live around the campground, I have a very few. But that agrees with the scriptures, few there be that find it. So it's always in the minority. 2,000 years of reproduction, God had one family. All of Sodom and Gomorrah, God had one family, and part of it wasn't right. And apparently some of them in Noah's ark wasn't right. Canaan wouldn't have done what he did if he had been right. And in the wilderness, all of them wasn't right. So how can I expect all of them to be right today? Paul's day, he said, his false brothers and sisters. Like the dream somebody had in their mask and having their plastic surgery done so I couldn't recognize them and identify them as to what they really was. Hypocrisy. It's bad, folks. It's bad. He said it makes me real sad. Not sad enough because you don't do anything about it. You come back, it's the same old thing over and over and over, no matter how sad you act. But you that love the Lord, the others are just sad because they are missing some of the things. And they're very gullible toward what they are getting as to personal ambition. And resent any kind of correction or anything that tries to form them. They want to be, as the world said, footloose and fancy free. They want everything you've got. They don't want to do nothing to conform to righteousness. A whole spirit of resentment emanating from them, hardness. But you that are the few that love the Lord, and some of you are just babes, the sincerity of your heart, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Learn to be sincere and get the sincere milk of the word. Seeing you that are strong enough to get a little bit of meat, be careful, beware. Watch, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. And stay in with the right thing. Don't mess around with people and listen to people. And some at Bethlehem and some outside of Bethlehem that's always troubling your minds and troubling your spirits and always causing you problems and leading you astray after themselves and their ideas. And don't pay any attention to their foolish ambition. All of these things that they're trying to do to make them look like something, get you all tore up and make you look like you're an ox and having to do all the work, and they're smart and wise and they're getting it and slipping around doing nothing and got their own plans. Don't pay any attention to them. You can be sure you're the one that's getting it. When God brings it, He'll bring it to you. He won't give it to them. He won't give it to them. All of them that's a slipshod sort of a thing, He isn't going to give it to them. They're just fooling themselves. You beware. You remember what I'm telling you. It'll look good for them. It's supposed to. It's back to the mirror, mirror on the wall. It's to the old one, the bewitching of them all. See, but it's like I said to somebody, when the tide come in, they all run with their bathing suits and they got their big churches and it's overflowing. They're having their charismatic way of life, their denominational way of life, their businesses, their money, their gullible desires and their family reunions and all the frolics of the world and admiration of the flesh, esteeming one another with the diplomacies, having in admiration human person for gain and personal advantage. But they forgot the tide's going to go out. It's going out, and right now she's beginning to go out. The waters are receding, and the tide's going out. And they overlook the fact that when that tide goes out, it's treacherous. If you get caught in it, you're going out to sea. Then you're going down to the deep. And there's something waiting to get you when you go down. So you need to remember that, and you need to stay with God because the tide's dropping. You see all these fellas dropping off TV and other places, you see things happening, the tide's going out. You need to remember that. Don't let anybody trouble you. Just stay with the Lord. Let's sing a little chorus together. When I'm tossed on life's sea and the waves all cover me and the dark clouds won't let the sunshine through, seems I hear a voice say, "Child, there'll be a better day
Don't allow the clouds to hide, sweet heavens.
Can you sing that with me?
You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, friend, down here. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your tears. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go, and you can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Sing it again. I've got one more valley, one more hill. I've got one more sorrow, one more tear. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go. Lay down my heavy load when I get home. When the world seems cold and your friends seem few, there is someone who cares for you. When your heart bleeds inside and there's tears in your eyes, there is someone who cares for you. Sing that with me. Someone to care, someone to share all your burdens like no other can do. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Sing that with me. Someone to care, someone to share for all your burdens like no other can do. And he'll come down from the skies, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious spirit, sweep over my soul.
Just lift your hands up and close your eyes. And let's just think for just a minute or two now. Let's examine ourselves again. Remember, you're nothing but an electronic quickening. That's all you are. I know we feel great. We feel mighty. We feel like we can run through a troop and leap over a wall. We feel like we can just conquer. And we can have money and prestige and be great and mighty. But nevertheless, the great stars still fall from heaven. And nevertheless, famous people down the racetrack and the boxing rings, they get their necks broke in the Olympics, and your great stars dies with diseases, and they're dropping out. Though they're millionaires like Jackie Kennedy, just a little bit ago, and out she went with all of her millions. So it doesn't matter. You're nothing but a little electrical impulse. And the Lord is letting you go on until you learn better than to do the things you're doing. And He's given His blood to take care of you until you can come to the knowledge of the truth. Not charging your sins against you, to wit that God was in the world reconciling the world back to Himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not charging your sins against you. God has been kind to you. See, but now you're coming to the knowledge of the truth. All of the world is coming to the knowledge of the truth. America's coming to the knowledge of the truth. Bethlehem is coming to the knowledge of the truth. Every family is coming to the knowledge of the truth. Every individual is coming to the knowledge of the truth. Every school, every college is coming to the knowledge of the truth. No matter how much they try to talk God out of the arrangements, somehow or another, there's always something that's coming up. And they suddenly make a discovery in the Eastern world. And then their mind goes back, there is an empty tomb. There is a Jerusalem. There is a place where Rachel was buried. There is a place called Hebron. When all the problems come up here recently in the papers carried it, death in Hebron, down where Sarah and Abraham's body is. And then reality strikes them. The Bible must be true, because they don't have any histories that will do that for them. They can't go back to the 6 billion years. They can't go back to all this theory they got, a bunch of fossils as science knowledge, falsely so called. And some of the science already said they proved that fossils were nothing but just a fantasism that's meant nothing to them. So the dispute goes on. The theory goes on. The foolishness goes on. Man goes on, being caught in the web of the intellectual, dying in Satan, keeping their minds occupied. So he can use that body just as long as there's life in that body. And he knows you're going to die. He don't know what to do to keep you alive. He'd love to keep you alive as a sinful, adulterous generation. And he'd love to keep you alive as a gullible government so that you could have the preeminence and oppress everybody else and drive you as an electless seer to enslave everybody else to your passions and lusts. But he don't know how. He don't know what to do with death. So Satan occupies your time till there's no more of you. No more of you. And then he throws you aside. He looks for another body as quickly as he can, because he goes back into the dry places. He goes back to the tormented places. And the only way he can get to that light is to the protection from that blood on the seat of atonement, is that he must live in you, because you have an allotted period of time called the days of grace, which is the church ages. So that's the only way he can do it. He hurries to find another body. Or he's working on one while he's in you to subdue another 5. He'll come down from the sky, brush the tears from your eyes. He's your friend and he cares for you. Sing it again now. Someone would ask Brother Paul to come and dismiss us, to share all your burden. No other can do.
come down from the sky to brush the tears from your eyes.